Exodus chapter 15. For the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the journey and lessons that we have learned from the journey. And we've taken it from the life of Moses. We followed him from an infant until chapter 15, when they have crossed the Red Sea and they are rejoicing in the victory that God gave them. I've not included in the messages the plagues of Egypt and what it took to get them out of Egypt. That just wasn't a part of my planning for this series, which is very near the end. But sufficient to say that it took a lot to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Amen? But God did it with a high hand, with a mighty hand. But what I want to talk about today is the victories in the journey that we have. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 15. And the biggest part of Exodus 15 is comprised of what we call the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. The children of Israel have been led out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They approached the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was hot on their trail. There were mountains surrounding them. There was literally no escape. There was no way to escape. And it appeared that Moses had led them into a trap. Pharaoh and his army knew for sure that they were going to defeat these Israelites. And yet God had another plan on this journey. He was not going to leave them destitute. And so we have the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. And Moses simply relayed the message that God had, and that is, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses took his rod and stuck it out over the Red Sea, and those waters, the Bible says, they parted heap upon heap, and the children of Israel went through on dry land. Whereas Pharaoh and his army attempted to do, the waters were released and they were drowned. And that is the essence of the Song of Moses, chapter 15. The Song of Moses is a song of victory. Every journey, all of us are on a journey today, as I've mentioned over and over and over again. Maybe that journey is marriage. Maybe that journey is being single. Whether you've chosen that or for whatever reason you are single now, your spouse is not with you any longer, that is a journey. Your retirement is a journey. That applies to some. Being a Christian is a journey. Everyone that is here today is on a journey somewhere. Being a Christian is a journey. It's an exciting journey. And how many know that in this journey we're on, whatever that journey is, there's going to be times of victory. Amen? How many like victory? How many like defeat? I don't. But how many like victory? Amen. We like it when God gives us a victory. We don't like to stand before the Red Sea and look behind us and see the enemy barreling down on us and mountains to the side of us and there is no escape. We don't like that. But how many like it when the waters part? Amen? How many's had a few waters part for you in your marriage or your finances or your Christian life? Amen? Just the obstacles were removed and you went across on dry ground. And so the Moses song is really a song of victory. We're not going to read it all this morning because of our time constraints. If you read it later, though, you will read the words of victory, how God delivered them and what he did to the Egyptians and etc. But I'm going to read the first verse. It says that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, this is the first stanza of this song, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And that really, in a nutshell, is what the Song of Moses is all about. Is that God triumphed gloriously and Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. That's really basically what happened. And as you read on in the Victory Song of Moses, he goes into a little more detail. We find out a little more of the details of what actually took place. But look at the way he ends the song in verse 18. Look at the way he ends the song of victory with these words: "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. Notice how familiar those words are with the victory song in the book of Revelation. If you've ever read the book of Revelation and you've read the victory song or the song of the Lamb, it says, "He shall reign forever and ever." Amen? Or we could sing it like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Join me. "And he shall reign forever and ever." Boy, old mess. There you go. You know how to do it. It's interesting, isn't it, that the song of Moses ends just like the wording in the book of Revelation. We win because the Lord reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. And Moses, as a prophet, really was prophesying what we know, is that on our journey, no matter what our journey is, that God is going to triumph if we will let Him, if we will trust Him, and He will reign forever and ever. Now, it's important, we're talking about the song of victory and the victories on our journey. We're not naive. We know that there are struggles in the journey. No matter what journey you're on, there's going to be struggles in that journey too. But every now and then, it's just good to focus on the victories, right? Now, look what happens in verse 20 and 21. Miriam, the sister of Moses, she jumps into this victory song as well, and we have what is called the Song of Miriam. And so in verse 20, it goes this way. It says, "Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel," or what we know as the tambourine, "in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing." So Miriam says, let's add something to this victory song. Let's get the tambourines out and begin to shake the tambourines and begin to beat them and begin to dance, begin to twirl. Literally, the word dance here in the Hebrew means to twirl before the Lord, to kind of twirl before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'd probably fall before the Lord if I tried that. But they were dancing, they were twirling, they were playing the tambourines. And she will take up the refrain of the first line that we read. Her song is, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea." And they would sing a little more of Moses' song. And then Miriam and the women would chant again, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider is thrown into the sea." And they would dance and they would sing and they would twirl and they would tambourine. And they would have a great, great time because it is the victory and the song of victory and the sound of victory on their journey. Now, they're going to have some problems up ahead. We know that. We know that the children of Israel will, because of their unbelief, instead of a 40-day journey to the promised land, it will take them 40 years. The reason is because of their unbelief. So that all that generation that did not believe what God had said He was going to do would die off, and the younger generation then would go into the promised land. Those that were 20 years and younger would go into the promised land with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And they would take the promised land because of the unbelief of the older generation. So it would take 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for that generation to die out. I want you to know today, God wants to have a people who will believe Him. Believe in Him. If we don't, it hinders what God wants to do for us. It hinders His work. So we have to be people of faith. Amen. Even though there are struggles along the way. This won't be the last time they will sing songs of victory, but it won't be the last time they face proverbial the Red Sea. It won't be the last time they face difficulties. So we have the Song of Moses, which is a victory song, Miriam's song, which is a victory song of dance and timbrel, etc. Because along the journey, there are victories, and we've had them. Cheryl and I remember so vividly, it's been over 46 years now, when I waited on our wedding day for that bride to come down the aisle. And we kind of had the old-fashioned thing back then is I couldn't see her. I couldn't see her that whole day. I had to wait. And so on our wedding day, the first time that I laid eyes on her was when she was walking down the aisle with her father. And I want to tell you, that was a sight to behold, that beautiful bride coming down in her wedding gown and her dad, Brother Nichols, stepping on her dress because he was so nervous, and Cheryl helping him, relax, Dad, it's okay, we're going to get down there, and actually had ripped her dress a little bit. She had to repair it later, but finally they got down to the altar, and this was the first time that I'd seen her that wedding day. And then the songs that we had selected by friends of ours that would sing, and one of them was "We've Only Just Begun." Some of you that are my age would know that. You younger, probably not as much. Karen Carpenter would croon that song, and it was true. We had only just begun. And there were, through these years, have been great moments of victory for Cheryl and I, but there have also been challenges as well. But one thing on our journey that we've always been confident of is the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen? And He will triumph gloriously. And our enemies, the enemies that come against us, would drown in the Red Sea. We've held on to that and believed God for that for all these years. So, on our journey, on your journey, there will be times of victory. And we need to enjoy those and relish those and enjoy those. But look what happens. Right after the victory song, verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." And all of a sudden, the victory songs have faded out. All of a sudden, the timbrels are silent, and there's no dancing and there's no twirling. People are thirsty. Almost 3 million, between 2.5 and 3 million people came out of Egypt, they believe. And they're not rejoicing now. They're thirsty, and they're upset. And it says, They found no water. Verse 23. "Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." Look what happens. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" What happened to the victory song? What happened to the dancing? What happened to the twirling? Reality sets in. Cheryl and I enjoyed that wedding day. We heard the singing, and we went down and had the reception, and we cut the cake, and I can't remember, did I feed you politely, or did I? I did the polite thing, yeah. And we had the reception, and we went on our honeymoon, and then the singing faded, and reality hit. And we went to our refrigerator that had been given to us. Someone had used it to store bait. And they said, "It still works," and we needed one, so we took it. Beggars can't be choosers, right? So we went to the bait box. And there wasn't a whole lot in there, because we didn't have a whole lot when we started. But you live on love. But you still get hungry. And reality hit. And how many know on every journey, sometimes you go to the bait box and find that it's empty? On every journey, reality hits. That times aren't always going to be like the wedding day. Matter of fact, Eddie said that yesterday in the wedding he performed. He said, "This wedding will only last a short time today, but the marriage will go forever," it is forever. It goes on. And so it was, the children of Israel. And they complained against Moses. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Moses has just led them out of 430 years of bondage. And they are free. And they have come out of Egypt wealthy. The Bible says they took the spoils of the Egyptian. And one preacher said they were due that because they had worked for free for 430 years. They were just getting their back wages when they took the gold and stuff out of Egypt. Now, eventually, that had caused them some trouble, too, with the golden calf and all of that. But here they are free, and they complain. That's like going to a wedding and congratulations and rejoicing. Everybody's happy. There's the bride and groom. And they get to the reception. They start complaining because of what they're feeding you. Hello? You don't like my reception food? Why did you come to my wedding? I have about this much tolerance for complaining. Lord, help me not to be a complainer. Amen? Yeah. Sweetheart, I'm not a complainer, am I? It took you a while to answer. No, here these people are, and they're complaining. See, we have to be very careful on the journey. If we get caught up in the moment, if we get caught up with the thirst, if we get caught up with the marah, bitter water, and we can't remember what God has done for us, all of a sudden the marah, bitter waters will overshadow all the good that God has done, and we will become complainers. Amen? And that's not what we need. In a marriage, in our Christian life, in our retirement, in our single life, complaining doesn't fit. We need to trust God and know that He has a plan. Amen? And so look what Moses does in verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, this is what God spoke. After Moses was directed to take a tree, throw it into the waters of Marah, and suddenly bitter water was made sweet again, God said this, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Hallelujah. I am the Lord who heals you. Just as those waters had been healed of their bitterness because a tree was put in it that God directed. So God says, I will heal you. I will heal your relationships. I'll heal your marriages. I'll heal your finances. I'll heal your physical bodies. I will heal your mind. I will heal you because I am the God that heals. Hallelujah. And there is a connection between the tree that went into the waters of Marah and made bittersweet with our communion today. Because the Bible said in the Old Testament, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. He hung on a tree called Calvary. He took the curse for us so that we could be free. He took the bitterness of our sin upon Himself, and He made it so that we could be forgiven, and nothing is sweeter than being forgiven of our sins. Praise God. So this tree that Moses threw into the waters of Marah is a symbol, I believe, of the cross, of the tree that Jesus hung on that makes life sweet when it can be bitter. Every journey has its bitter moments. Every journey has its bitter tears. Every journey has its moments that we would rather not see. And yet in those bitter times, if we remember that there is a Jesus who died on the cross, a tree, if you will, and we add that tree to the mix, Jesus can make even the bitter things sweet to us. Amen? The proverb says that to a hungry soul, even the bitter things are sweet. If you are hungry for the Lord, if you're hungry for God in your marriage, in your home, in your life of being single, if you're hungry for the Lord's presence there, He will make even those bitter times sweet if we add the cross to the mix. And that's what communion is. It's a reminder of us that Jesus can heal. Praise God. How many has ever had God heal something on your journey? Amen? Healed your life. Healed your relationship. Healed your body. Healed your mind. Healed your attitude. The tree that makes the bitter waters sweet is the cross of Calvary. I am the Lord who heals you. Let's remember that. Not only does the Old Testament say, by His stripes we are healed, but the New Testament reaffirms it and reiterates it. By his stripes we are healed. Praise God. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, lastly, look at verse 27. This chapter of victory ends with this little verse that is pregnant with meaning. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Now, we don't know exactly what Elim means. Most commentators will say that it has something to do probably with an ancient Hebrew word for trees. And I guess if you compile them all together, Elim probably means something like the place of a lot of trees. This is where it is. Now, think of where they're at. They're in the desert. And when they come to this paradise, if you will, this oasis in the middle of the desert, it's interesting, and there's three things that stand out, and I'm going to mention those. Number one, there were 12 wells of water there. Now, one well of water is a blessing in the desert, just one. Can you imagine what 12 wells of water were? This was an incredible place. 12 wells, enough water to quench the thirst of maybe 3 million people. Those were some wells, I'll tell you. God provided. And on our journey, there will be moments when God brings an abundance for us. Praise God. How many like the times of abundance? Amen. How many like the times of scarcity? I don't either. But how many know we have to trust the Lord in times of scarcity so we can really enjoy the times of abundance? Amen? Sally's father was a short logger. And you that know the logging industry, he was a self-employed short logger. And it was, I had heard Brother Shore, one of our pastors, one of her pastors, talk to Brother Mueller, her dad, and they said, we are similar in this, Brother Mueller. Pastors and short loggers, it's either feast or famine. It's either feast or famine. There's either a lot or very little, because a short logger only had a short season that he could go out and cut trees and then sell them to warehouse or wherever he sold them. And sometimes on our journey, that's the way it is. It's feast or famine. But in order to enjoy the feast, you got to endure the famine. And you got to trust the Lord. So 12 wells of water. Now, there's a rabbit trail. I don't have time to take it, but it's interesting what this 12 represents. See, this Elim was a place of rest on their journey. It was really going to kickstart their 40 years of wandering. They would have difficulties up ahead, but they would also have miracles. But this Elim was like a paradise for them. The sense of 12, the number 12, I've been told is mentioned about 167 times in the Bible. And there's some significance to the number 12. In essence, the number 12 probably in biblical numerology represents God's divine put together government, God's oversight, everything 12. And what's interesting, if you look at Jesus, he chose how many disciples? He chose 12. And how many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12. So we see 12. He fed 4,000, and there were how many baskets left over? There were 12. All right? And you follow the 12, and when you get to Revelation chapter 21, 22, you can look at it later. But it's interesting how when it describes the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, which is the seat of government for heaven, it's the seat of authority, the seat of government, where God rules and reigns when we get to heaven. The city is interesting because it talks about 12 foundations and 12 stones, and the tree of life produces 12 manner of fruit for the healing of the nation. And it talks about the 12 apostles, and that's, you know, going to, not Judas, but Paul would be one of those. And it's 12. There's so many 12s. The city is built 4 square, which is 144, which is 12 times 12. And so you follow that whole 12 around, and you realize it's a number that says God is in control. And I think when we go back to the 12 wells of water, God was trying to say, look, I'm going to take care of all 12 tribes. There's going to be enough for all of you. I'm in control. I've got this. I've got your back. You can trust me through your journey. And I'm convinced today that this 12 wells will tell us we can trust God for our journey. Amen. What's your favorite number? It ought to be 12. Hallelujah. 12. That God's going to take care of us. And then it says there were 70 palm trees. Now this again is interesting because 70 palm trees in one area there in that desert was unusual, but it was a blessing. They needed those palm trees. It reminds me of a place in Kauai. Some of you have been there, called the Coconut Grove near Kapaha. And there's this grove of palm trees that were planted there, and I guess some of the ancients would come and spend vacation time there. And it's one of my favorite places on Kauai because it's got all these palm trees there. And I'm fascinated by those coconut palms. And when you're in Honolulu, they cut all those coconuts down because I guess they got sued when some guy got hit with one on the head or something like that. Watch out for the falling coconuts. But there they don't, and you can just see these coconuts growing all over. It's really quite a remarkable place. But what's interesting to me, at least for me, it's a place of rest. It's a place of real relaxation. It's a place... We ought to go to Hawaii together. How many would like to have church in Hawaii next week? All of us go together. Wouldn't that be nice? Wish that were possible. 70 palm trees. It is the picture of abundance. In the midst of a desert. Every journey has its desert. But every journey will have moments when God brings abundance and the promise of flourishing. As a matter of fact, that's what the proverb or the Psalms tell us, is that those who trust in the Lord shall be fat and flourishing. Praise God. And that idea of fat is not body size, but it's the idea of lots and plenty. Praise the Lord. On the journey. And then lastly, it says, so they camped there by the waters. They stayed for a while, but they didn't stay forever. See, every journey has its move-on moments. We got to move on. We got to move on. This happened, but we got to move on. This took place, but we got to move on. And there are places on our journey that would like to say, Lord, let us just stay here, right here. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember the, who was it, Peter? Was it Peter, James, and John that were there with Jesus on Mount Transfiguration? And Peter said, Lord, this is a good place. It's where Jesus was transfigured and the voice of God spoke with Jesus. And they said, this is a good place. Let us build three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And let's just stay here. And there are moments in our journey that we'd like to say, let's just stay here. Let's not change anything. This is perfect. I know on our journey, Cheryl and I, many times when their kids were growing up, one of our favorite places to spend time away would be Central Oregon, the land of 70 pine trees. And the 12 wells were dispersed in the rivers, but I know there were times that I would be watching my kids and they would be enjoying that, and Cheryl enjoyed it, and we were just relaxing, and we'd gotten away from the pressures of church and pastoring, and I thought to myself, I said, I just wish this could go on forever. But the truth is after a week, we would owe more money. And many times there wasn't any more money. And so we got to move on. We got to come back. Now, the idea of a perpetual vacation maybe is appealing to some, but I want to tell you right now, I've talked to some people who have tried perpetual vacations, and at the end of the day, they're not all they're cracked up to be. Hello? Hawaii is a wonderful place, but you can only stand sand in your pants for so long. Amen. And sometimes the water has a few sharks. And I've never seen a shark. up close. I thought I did with my fin, of my snorkel fin. It scared me to death. But I have seen an eel. And I never want to see another one. I was snorkeling in about this much water, and all of a sudden pops this eel with teeth and went, and being the brave man that I was, I screamed. And when I did, I got water all in my mask, and I start flailing. I don't know if the lifeguard came out. I think my wife just went, it's okay. He's just, anyway. Where was I at? I don't know where I'm at now. I'm lost. It's not, yeah, I know where I'm at. It's not all it's cracked up to be. You got to move on. On our journey, we got to keep moving. Because the truth of the matter is, folks, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The place where we really want to be is at the end of our journey when we go to dwell with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. Heaven that we'll never grow tired of. That's where the journey leads to, and that's where it ends. But this morning, it says they camped there. They spent some time in Elim, a beautiful place. And I think communion, at least to me, represents an Elim in the month. A place where we can come for just a few moments, and we can be reminded that the Lord that healeth thee is the Lord that's here. We can be reminded that the Lord that died on the cross died for our sins. We can be reminded that on our journey, we need to take a stop every now and then at the cross and remember what Jesus did for us. That's what communion is about for me today. So, Bernie, would you bring those men who've been asked to help, and let's serve the people communion this morning. And end this service by giving God thanks for his wonderful sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And when you men get these emblems, serve the people immediately if you would. So Lord, we thank you now for this time of communion. We pray that you would bless these emblems of your body and your blood. We ask you, Jesus, to make this a special moment. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you serve the emblems, and we'll take them together in a moment. Thank you, Bernie. Thank you, men. Thank you, Lord, for Elim. A time when we can just come and reflect upon the goodness of the Lord. A time to rest on our journey. Thank you for those Elim moments. We don't live in Elim, but we sure appreciate them when they come. Lord, let this coming Wednesday prayer and worship night be an Elim for folks who are able to be there. For the 45 minutes we're together, Lord, Wednesday night, as we pray and worship and just spend time with the Lord, privately, corporately. Help it to be an Elim for us. Let us camp there for a few moments and just seek the face of God. Let this time of communion be an Elim. Thank you for the tree that made the bitter water sweet. Let communion help heal bitterness. You are the God that heals us. Bring healing to our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our relationships, our finances. Bring healing, Lord, in whatever area of healing we need. Lord Jesus, let the waters from those wells wash over us as waters of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to look at those trees and remember the promise of Psalms 1 that we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Thank you, Lord, for the journey. And thank you for the strength and the victory in the journey. Thank you for communion today. Let it be special to us as we honor you with the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "Eat this. This represents my body that was broken for you. Let's receive it together today." And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them and said, "Drink all of this, for this is my blood that was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's receive it together." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the tree. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Lord, minister to the needs of the audience this morning, whatever needs might be present here today. For those on our prayer sheet, Lord, we ask you to be with them and give them strength. There's so many needs that just need your touch, need your help, your strength, Lord. Touch Pastor Jerry in Aberdeen, who's in the hospital this morning, Lord. Help them to find out what's going on with his physical body. Bring healing to him, Lord. Be with those that are traveling, Lord, to family. Be with those who are struggling with infections, Lord. Father God, in Jesus' name, we bring these needs to the cross. We bring the needs of the people to the cross. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for communion today. Let's stand together, and if you're physically able, could you just lift a hand or two to the Lord in thanksgiving for communion today? Could you just lift your hand? The Bible says, lifting holy hands unto the Lord without wrath or doubting. Let's just lift our hearts to the Lord and say, thank you for communion, Lord. We thank you for communion, Lord. Thank you for the journey. Thank you for victory on the journey. Thank you for the Elims, those resting times on the journey. Thank you, O God. I thank you, O God. I thank you, O God. You are worthy of my praise. You are worthy of my worship. Lord, I honor you today, Lord God. Right now, Lord, every one of us, Lord, from the youngest to the eldest, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, we give you thanks, God. We are grateful, Lord, for communion. We are grateful for forgiveness of sins, for healing of our bodies. We are thankful, Lord, for the refreshing waters of Elam. We are thankful, Lord, for the tree that makes bitter things sweet, O God. We thank you for the hope of heaven, Lord. We thank you, O God, for your strength on the journey. We thank you for all these things, for you are a mighty God. You are the Lord. By covenant promise that healeth thee, Lord. We thank you for your healing. In Jesus' wonderful name, we just give you the honor and the praise today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Let's thank him today. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, just go with each one of us, Lord, as we go for this afternoon. Bless our time together with family and friends. Just bless us. Help it to be a restful day today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you for coming. Thank you for coming to church. We'll see you next Sunday. We'll see you Wednesday night. And if not, then Sunday. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today.